Okay, if you don't mind pulling out your phones, you can follow along with the presentation this morning, and there'll be some interactive items, and you can do it straight on your phone, which would be great. It's anonymous, but there'll be some questions that I think will work well if you're putting it on. So I'll give you a moment just to do that. Nice. You are joining in. I thought about it yesterday. I said, well, you know, if we go over 50 participants, then I have to up my subscription. But if we're less than 50, we're good to go. And which I think we're okay. So maybe we should lock the doors now, so we'll keep it at this. Okay, well, by way of review, there's a bit of a teacher in me as well. What do you remember from yesterday morning? Something that stands out to you still today? I know some of you are still in your third REM phase, but maybe you want to share. It doesn't have to be long, just short, something that stood out to you that you still remember from yesterday.
Snowmobile.
Snowmobile. Yes. Snowmobile. Search me, you'll find me when you search for me with all your heart. Yes. Someone else?
Being willing to give up even the talents that God gave you to serve Him, to consecrate that to Him and let Him decide.
Yeah. Are you able to hear the comments as well? So consecrating even the talents that are good, that are positive, that you're already using, but surrendering them in the service of God, how He wants to use them. Battle against self is the hardest battle. Not against someone else, not some other battle. It's the battle against self. Yeah. Any other comment? Something else that stood out to you?
Surrender is not giving up. It's not the loss of something. It's the recovery of something.
Yeah. Surrendering is not the loss of something. It's not like you're losing. Ah, I'm surrendering. It's recovery of something.
Not resignation, transformation.
Yeah. Transformation. Beautiful. Anyone else?
The final point is that you set up with the GPS.
Yeah.
We may be going like this, but as long as we're headed to that direction.
Yeah. God is excellent at rerouting us. He is excellent. Aren't you grateful for that?
Yeah.
Yeah. Don't want to cut you short. If you have comments, something that stood out to you from yesterday.
So when you surrendered and let the snowmobile swap, God expanded the mission bigger than you imagined.
Yeah, way, way, way more than I had thought. It's very true. And by the way, there are some things I plan to share, and there are many things I did not plan to share. But I prayed a prayer of surrender. So I'm laying myself bare here. There's going to be the highlights and the lowlights of my life. They might come out this week. So I appreciate the psychological safety you provide and the good times. Michelle was praying, you know, this is our second full day. And I was like, indeed, there are full days over here, all right? We're going morning till night. And I'm really glad. Thank you so much for the invitation for me to be here. Janelle is joining me today with the kids. It's our 9th year anniversary today. So I'm glad that we will spend it together. Thank you for your hospitality. It's just been exquisite getting to know you more, and we'll have all week to get to know ourselves so much that we can then decide whether we want to stay in touch or not, you know, after this week. So, okay, that was enough. Another year. thank you for the review. Helps me to see how things are landing. And this is the only thing I cannot... Janelle says that when I mention things about the family or I'm studying more about the family in Scripture, Ellen White, that it tends to improve our home life. So I'm going to share with you some things that I'm reminding myself of today, and maybe you'll benefit from them as well. Read it with me. It is the little attentions, the numerous small incidents, and simple courtesies of life that make up the sum of life's happiness. And it continues to say, and it is the neglect of kindly encouraging affectionate words and the little courtesies of life which helps compose the sum of life's wretchedness. just kindness. And I thought to myself, when days are long and you get less sleep, sometimes we don't realize how our facial expressions might give away, you know, how we feel, or how that might come across as something that is not courteous or is not kind. You know what I'm trying to say? So you don't think about it, you don't mean it to be, but it's just, it affects our bodies. And so sometimes it takes more intentionality to ensure that, you know, there is kindness. And kindness is very powerful, and I was reminded of this just today. Just a couple more. So read it with me also. Kind words, pleasant looks, a cheerful countenance throw a charm around the Christian that makes his influence almost irresistible. Is that powerful? This is not talking about, you know, writing great articles, having great speeches, you know, having amazing accomplishments. This is as simple as kind words when they are spoken, pleasant looks, and a cheerful countenance. Doesn't take a lot of, you know, a lot of effort. But how impactful. What does it say? Almost irresistible. It's powerful. I would take it, you know, gotta have a little lens of evangelism. Now see how powerful this is at scale. So there's a one-on-one component, and I'll check this out. Read it with me. If we would humble ourselves before God and be kind and courteous and tender-hearted and pitiful, there would be 100 conversions to the truth, where now there's only one. Isn't that powerful? Isn't that some great method, some great program, you know? Very, very, very simple. We don't think about that, but it's something that I'm reminded of, especially when you have little kids. Little kids that so easily mirror what you are doing, right? That's how they learn. They learn happiness that way, they learn sadness that way. They learn all the expressions of emotions from adults. Sometimes it's the parents, and for all of you that are parents, you know that kids are not only mimicking you, they also mimic anybody else that they see. And before you know it, you're like, where did they pick this up? Oh, because they were watching somebody. And then they use the same words, they use the same, you know, expressions, they use the same. So all I'm saying is, if my kids are misbehaving this week, it might not be us, you know? No, it's always a delight to see how kids are growing and how they're developing. Now, we're going to get into a few engagements here. Use your phones for some of these. If you haven't already, you can use the QR code and select your response for this question. How often do you look back on your life and wish you had done things differently? You should still have it on your screen. On your phone, I mean. And I'm just going to switch it over here so I can more easily see the screen. Okay. Okay, there you're back. What I like about this is I don't have to give you statistics of some kind of study or survey that has been done. We're talking about your results. This is how this room actually is feeling, so I don't have to make it up. This is. We'll keep it going. There are some more as we're unpacking some of the components here. When you think about your biggest regret, what one word comes to mind? Type it in, and it'll populate. It won't say your name next to it. It will just populate the word that you're thinking of when it comes to your biggest regret. So the bigger the words, the more people might have typed the same word. You see a theme there, you see components that perhaps you didn't write but you resonate with, of things that would describe your biggest regret. Now you will see this on your screen a little better than up here, but if you could go back and change one area of your life, which one would it be? Maybe the area that you would have chosen is not on there. And maybe you wanted to select more than one area, because there's other things that come to mind. I didn't come up with the categories. In fact, they started doing a world regret survey that started in the early 2000s. And so they've been publishing it, and I thought to myself, well, I could show you what it has been over the years. I could just ask you to see how you actually are feeling about some of the things you have regrets about. Many of you interact with non-Adventists and non-Christians, some of you on a daily basis, some of you, you know, occasionally, and I thought to myself, sometimes we are so touched by what we're reading in the Bible and the Spirit of Prophecy that because we're so into it, we might be tempted to just use all the Adventist language to share with somebody else, and they're completely lost in the sauce. Right? You're talking about repentance and confession and consecration. They're like, what? Just too religious, right? But in my experience, talking with a person about regret has opened doors. Show me one person that hasn't had a regret in their life. In fact, that's, you know, if you Google that, there are some people that have had tattoos. It's like, no regrets. And then the regret word is misspelled. So you meet a person that has had no regrets. Psychologists are saying that these are people that are very closed-minded, very rigid, prone to repeating mistakes because they cannot see a different outcome. By saying that they were wrong in the past, it feels like they're denying themselves so completely, and they don't realize that it keeps them from being open to making better choices in the future. Regret. even for a non-Christian, right? If a person doesn't have any regrets, they might not think that they need any changes in their life. So coming with, you know, Jesus talk or the Bible might not land very well because they think they're fine. Obviously, for you, for many of you, you have certain areas. There's just one area in your life that you identify as, like, well, I have some regrets. Maybe you wish that some things would have been different. And maybe you are obsessed about making choices every day that will prevent you from going back to where you once have been. Which statement feels most true to you? I wish I had been braver. I wish I had worked harder. I wish I had loved better. I wish I had been more faithful. I wish I had started sooner. This is good. Last one, and I'll share a little bit more about it. What do you regret more? Something you did, or something that you failed to do? Wow. It's interesting, the different nuances of what we regret, isn't it? Whether it's the specific area or in what ways. And then here, as it turns out, about half of you wish that you would have done something different. Others, you wish, you know, what you had done. Different. So I took some of the thoughts or some of the ideas or concepts behind this from a book called The Power of Regret that Daniel Pink wrote. And in it he shares quite a bit of research. I'm going to just share a few components and I'll tie it in with how I find the world might be looking at things and the unique perspective that Ellen White is offering us in the chapter Consecration. He says most children don't begin to understand regret until age 6. It's hard for them to comprehend it. Obviously, for any parent in the room, you kind of wish that they would have it right from birth. I was like, didn't you think about this? You know? Most of what the kids probably are realizing is our upsetness about the choices they have made or they didn't make until they finally realize themselves, as it turns out, by the age of 6, that they have their own regrets. And then, by the age of 8, that they develop the ability to anticipate regret. Well, I'm not going to do that, because I'm going to regret that. And then by adolescence, the thinking skills necessary to experience regret having fully emerged. Regret actually is a healthy sign of maturity. A person that can experience regret. Healthy sign of maturity. Another thing that I found interesting that he said, and I'm giving you essentially a book report now, you don't have to buy the book anymore. But it has more information than I'm just sharing with you right now. Comparison lives at regret's core. It's almost impossible not to think of someone else when you have regrets. because you have a reference point of some kind, whether it's parents, spouse, the community, the church. You understand? And so he's saying, we assess blame. Who's to be blamed for this? But the unique component of regret is that regret is your own fault. You feel regret. Not somebody else. You're not feeling regret for somebody else. Regret is something deeply personal. It's a regret that you have felt. And somebody else might look at the same situation. They might not feel bad at all. They're like, oh, I understand. There might be some empathy or sympathy, but that's the extent of it. I want to see if this works. It doesn't. Hold on. Let me... you probably know where I'm going with this. Let's see if I can do... Okay. Hold on. Let me see if I can mirror the screen. It might be easier for me. Okay, here we go. It's just one example of many. Yeah, if you just go on YouTube and you type in premature celebrations of athletes, there's a trend there. There is a trend there that is very interesting. What they found, after taking pictures of pictures, there's a photographer that has taken thousands of pictures of Olympians and of athletes. And so they come up, gold medalist, silver, and bronze. And so they were assessing and they were analyzing how the people look like when they receive the medals. And you guessed it, the person that is happiest is the one with gold. They're just happy. They're just testing that the medal is, actually gold, and they're just joyful. And then they're looking at the person who gets the silver medal and the bronze medal. And what they found is that it appeared that the person with the bronze medal generally looks happier than the one with the silver medal. Why do you think that is? Second place is the loser. Oh, wait a minute, third place. So what they were analyzing was, it comes with a certain mindset. The person that is coming in second is thinking to themselves, if only. Whereas the person with the bronze says, at least. Now obviously, in life we want to come out first, we want to achieve, we want to do extremely well, but when it doesn't happen, just analyze, self-analyze for a moment. What is your mindset? Is your mindset that you're living in, what others have termed the gap? Say that this is the achievement line, and say you're not quite there yet. Do you live in the gap? Oh, I'm still not there yet. We're not enough. We're not making it. Or do you live in the game? Okay, I might not be there yet, but I'm also not here anymore. And they got to be balanced, I'll be honest with you. Perhaps part of the reason why I like being with the Korean community is because you guys are very concerned about this. You actually want to get there. Whereas there's some other communities that are like, yeah. I was like, what? But for people that are high achievers, we tend to be in this area, and we make it seem much bigger than it actually is, because we live in that gap. So if you're a person that lives in the gap consistently and think, well, I need to achieve this, then maybe take a moment, even this week, of thinking where you have come from and the gains. And think of your children, think of your church, think of your community, and celebrating that. Now, there are others that constantly live in the game. They didn't even think that there's a gap. We're doing fine. We're doing excellent. Look at us. So if you are living in the gang, congratulations. You might want to balance it out by thinking of where areas are that you can grow, improve. It just depends. But I find it interesting with this one, and maybe you want to write that down, just your mindset. Mindset is important. And really, in different kind of words and synonyms, right? Isn't that what Ellen White is talking about in the chapter in consecration? She's talking about what we make choices with, right? The willpower. She's talking about what you're thinking about, what you're feeling. And so it's interesting. At least. If only! I found this interesting chart. This is the last one that I give you from Daniel Pink. After analyzing thousands of participants and looking at various people that have experienced regrets, interviews, and other things, he has said that feeling has to do with how people are processing. So for some people, they feel, and when they feel regret, they want to ignore it. It comes up, it's like, I'm going to ignore this. But then if it happens ever so often, these people might appear delusional. It's like, you cannot erase this from your life. It's how you process it in your life. Delusional. For others, it's like, no, feeling, I'm going to sit with my feelings, really process my feelings. But then, you know when you have negative feelings and you have something that you regret, you just abide in the feelings themselves, or it will lead you to despair. Depression. It'll lead you to really dark places. And I find this interesting. This is not, you know, this is not from scripture or from spirit prophecy. This is just the world is realizing what you're actually thinking about makes a lot of sense. So they're just catching up with what the Bible has been saying all along, and we'll tap into that. But then they're saying, well, feelings are actually signals for thinking. So thinking then is for doing. And that I find very interesting. Because isn't the Bible saying something? Read it with me. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. That's private. That starts right here. If you can imagine it, it can happen. And not every thought that you have is from heaven. Have you realized that? Some thoughts are from hell. And you have to dismiss those. Just how it is. And you have the choice to make in your mind. You're realizing this even with little ones. You know, our oldest is 6 years old. Our second one is 4 years old. Third one is 2 years old. And you can tell that for them, the reasoning powers are increasing. Avi, what are you thinking about? I'm not going to tell you. How'd you sleep? Slept well. Did you dream? Yeah, but I'm not going to tell you. And then later on, you know, we will talk about it. But as you think in your heart, so you are. What are you really thinking about in your heart? And this quote, you know it well. If the thoughts are wrong, the feelings will be wrong. And the thoughts and the feelings combined make up the moral character. It's not just one or the other. It is both. It's comprehensive. The sentence that really struck me in the second half of the reading, if you will, is this sentence where she says, read it with me, everything depends on the right action of the will. I'm going to share some examples with you. And again, I did not plan on making it this personal, but here we are. As I am a father now, I'm thinking of how to be a good servant for God and be a good role model for the time that my children actually spend in my home. And so, naturally, I've been reflecting what my parents have done. Thinking, you know. Because the trend is this, right? When we appreciate what our parents have done, we realize, well, it's not that easy to just do what they've done. And when you do not appreciate what they've done, the tendency is to go to another extreme. And then sometimes you have a different set of problems that you might not even be acquainted with. And by the time that you equalize it out, you're just on your knees praying, oh Lord, what have I done? I remember one time, so I've been going to these competitions, I'm now 12 years old. And every year, you know, there was a competition, it's just in our state, it just so happened that they had it annually. You did chamber music, you did solo music, you did, you know, orchestral music, all sorts of things, and then you would kind of go from state to the whole country and go from there. I was 12 years old, and there was a competition that fell on a Sabbath morning. That had not happened before. And for my parents, very faithful churchgoers, this was just something that had not come up. Now, in my home, there were some topics that just weren't discussed, you understand? It's like, this is what we do. There's no question about it. You'll just go. It was a bit challenging for my parents, I'm sure. I'm the firstborn, and I'm the firstborn of all the cousins as well, but my parents are middleborns. So the way that they make decisions in life always felt very considerate. It's just, you know, networking, being with people, and then here I am, very strong-willed firstborn child. Are these my genes? Are these your genes? How did this child come about? And then there was my sister, in contrast, a very compliant child. Which, of course, she had the benefit of always seeing me make all the mistakes. And it's like, I'm not going to do that. So there was. I was 12. And it was scheduled on a Sabbath morning. And I was getting ready to compete. And I'm sharing this with you to share that sometimes, whether you are an employer or whether you are a parent, whatever responsibility you might bear where somebody else is looking up to you, in this case, for me as a child to my dad, I found that there were some key moments that somehow divinity flashed through my parents. You understand what I mean? It was just key moments in life. And if you look back in your life, you don't remember everything. You remember some high points, you remember some low points. Well, this is one of those points where I thought, wow, what would I do now as a parent with my child? So the situation was competition on Sabbath morning. And my parents come to me and they said, son, we know that you have a competition on Sabbath morning. We just want you to know that whether you decide to compete on Sabbath morning or not, we will not be there because we will be at church worshiping. We just want you to know that. Now I'm thinking there's plenty of other things where my parents were like, there's no discussion, you're doing this, you're not doing this. And I would have been crying. Said, what? But that's what it was. In this case, uniquely, for some reason, he said, okay, you will decide. And I thought to myself, look, I'm a very good pianist. My parents are very proud of me. I'm the firstborn. I'm just outshining. You know, this is going to be amazing. They say that they're not coming. They will be there. My family is going to be there. My church will be there. Well, Sabbath morning, it didn't cross my mind. Obviously, you have heard a little bit of my story yesterday, right? It didn't cross my mind that some things had to be surrendered. The sense that I would ask God, what do you want me to do? It didn't cross my mind at that point. Anyway, I end up going to the competition. It's in the morning. I'm there by myself. Nobody's there. I'm playing. I'm winning. Meanwhile, my parents are worshiping. The whole family's worshiping. It did something for me because there was just this calm faith that didn't need any, you know, proving for my parents. It was just so... For them, what God had done in their life was so powerful that they wanted me to experience that. In order for that to happen, they created this space of freedom of choice, freedom of will. It impacted me so profoundly that later on, I was 16 years old, I was the soloist for a youth symphony, and we played, and the concert was sold out, standing ovation, it was amazing. The board of directors said, this kid needs to go to Australia and be our featured musician. And so they told me about it. I was elated. And they said, you're going to go full ride. It's going to be amazing. 3 weeks, Sydney, Brisbane, and Melbourne. You're going to love it. And then they handed me the schedule. They said, you only have to perform once a week. And the rest is just free time. It's like, wow. All your concerts are on Saturday. It's going to be awesome. I was like, thank you. But I won't be able to perform on Saturdays. they were outraged. I mean, the teachers, they were just, this kid is throwing away his whole career. And to my surprise, the conductor says, "We really had a good time with Erwin. He's connecting with the orchestra. We're not going to go without him." The person's like, "What's wrong with you? There's over 2,000 pianists. Just find another one. It's perfectly fine." So he was very adamant. Find a way. They called the agency. They did what they did. They called me. "We were able to move the concerts on Saturdays to Sundays. Are you worshiping on Sunday as well?" No, that would be perfectly fine. I'm able to come. And I was able to go. I could tell you several experiences there. The reason I'm sharing this is because it takes a lot of wisdom in how we create spaces, right? The way that God does, and you know, Justin Kim last night was mentioning too, right? Sometimes we want God to just force us, just do it this way, you know, and just tell us, and we just follow. And God just has his precepts, and then he's letting you decide. And doing that for children takes a lot of wisdom. When to do that, when they actually need guidance, and when you can open up. But my dad was sensitive to that component. And I'm grateful for it now, because I realized that when you hear God's word, and God is specific about some of his requirements, like the commandments, that you don't fight in your own power anymore. God always fights for you. It might not look like the way it was in my story, but God will fight for you. Otherwise, you fight in your own armor, and it's not going to lead you, you know, very far. So that was really impacting for me. But in the meantime, you know, as a 12-year-old, not that you get any ideas that my life was perfect. It wasn't perfect at all. I went to Romania to visit my grandparents. Now, my grandparents in Romania, villagers, small village. Everybody knows everybody. By the time that you enter the village, people already know everything about you as you're crossing through the village. So I'm a city boy. I grew up in Stuttgart, and I go to visit my grandparents every summer. We do agriculture work, and I cannot say that I always loved it, because we were there to cultivate. We were not there to harvest. We were not there even to plant. It was just the tough work in the middle of the sun. Meanwhile, everybody else was having a great summer. I was working. And then it's like, well, if I wasn't working, I was supposed to practice my piano. I was like, two things I didn't like to do. So when I got a little bit of free time, I was very happy. So I would just go through this village, try to visit some other relatives. And as you go, you know, there are people there on their bench, people that you see, and you greet them. And so I was greeting some of the elders. And as I was walking by, I was greeting several of the elders. And I thought, I've seen this person for the fourth time. And I thought I would skip saying hello to them. Well, by the time I was home, I heard all about it. Because I did not show respect to one of the elders. I was like, I've seen the person. I said, it doesn't matter. I was like, okay. I was like, you know, who are you? I was like, oh, my name is Erwin. Son of Gabriel. Son of Joseph. And I kind of show the whole trajectory, because I'm only there in the summer. They don't know me. So I say, oh, but I know your father. Then they tell you a story about your father. I know your grandfather. They tell you a story about your grandfather that you have already heard, but you're pretending that you're hearing it for the first time. Wow! And then I just want to go to my cousins. But that kind of culture, okay? So one time, I had a friend that really wanted to visit, you know, and they came to visit, and we got a four wheeler from my uncle, and with this four wheeler, we decided to drive it as fast as we could in a village that rarely even uses cars. So there we were, and we were going, and I was driving, and he was in the back, and we were going fast, taking corners, and things, you know, and it's a village, so there's sheep going by, there's cows going by, chickens going by, all sorts of, and then he says, hey, can I drive too? I was like, sure, do it. He's there, I'm facing in the back, and this guy is just booking it. I mean, forget first, second gear. He was just booking it. And so I'm just flying different things. And another city boy, right? So he thought, if I accelerate on this village road, then all the animals that are there are just going to part ways. And so, you know, village people don't really watch television. They just watch who's passing by the road. We were their television. So he's going, there's just this herd of chickens that somehow got out from one of the neighbor's houses, and they're just in the middle. Now, a good chicken lays an egg a day, which is a big deal, because that's how they make their little, you know, exchanges. So anyway, this guy's driving fast. And all I know is that I'm hearing this thump, 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 and things are flying past and getting stuck on them. And then I realized, oh, we drove over a few chickens and they didn't make it. And so then I thought, this is not going to be good news. By the time I'm going to be home, I don't know what my punishment will be. You know, it's not the investigative judgment, it's executive judgment. Because investigation has already been done by the community. Because they know this is Erwin, son of Gabriel, son of Joseph. So I'm making up in my mind, you know, with Alfie's, okay, here's how we're going to go about it. This is how we're going to deny the facts. This is how we're going to get out of the situation. I'm making this whole spiel up, and I'm just thinking, well, if my mom comes, we can deal with it. If my dad comes, you know, less chances. And so there we were. It was hard. Admitting when you're wrong is hard, no matter what age. And of course, if you come in a culture where you don't really see people modeling when they've done something wrong or just apologizing, you really don't know how to do it. You're just accepting the consequences, and you just try to be compliant to whatever the discipline is that you're going to be given. So all I know is that, like, the deed itself was bad. Obviously, it was very unsafe. That was a component, but it was bad. But then, of course, the reputation, you understand, right? That, the recklessness, you know, firstborn. Nothing good can come out of, you know, intense. Do you understand? Anyway, my dad must have read some of the quotes that we read in the beginning about kindness and courtesy and about the countenance. I was there in the kitchen, which wasn't really illuminated. Alfie and I were there, and we're just waiting, you know, we're just kind of gauging what sentiment the person had coming down. Grandfather, grandmother, you know, you understand. Well, my dad comes in. And my dad doesn't say anything. He just sits down, and then he just looked at us, and then he just said, "What did you do?" And when he said that, I just said the whole truth. To my surprise, you know, he just said, "Well, now go back to the lady. Tell her that you're sorry that you killed her chickens and that you're going to give her chickens in return, like give chickens back." But to me, just the aspect of getting a chance to say what we had done, having somebody that is friendly, that felt like they were on your side, they wanted your best, they wanted to redeem the situation, did something for me that now, as I think of it, when I'm in situations where you're losing your cool because this should never have happened, I'm thinking, how will I look? What will I ask to open the door for a person to experience regret or repentance? So I went back and I told the lady, "I'm very sorry." "Oh, this lady. You were unsafe. You're driving way too fast. This and that." I'm very sorry. "We have a chicken." "I don't need your chicken. I just want you guys to be safe. We have enough chickens. We know you." I said, "Okay." And I felt really bad. And she was very concerned. We gave her German chocolate. She was very happy. It almost seemed like she was fine with us taking out a few more chickens. Because she had... Not quite that bad. But you know, when you're young, sometimes the things that you're experiencing are proportionate to the life experience that you then have. But as you think of it, I could tell you other experiences in more recent life, but just to share, because I think it evokes some emotions for you in your childhood, of things that perhaps were related to that way, perhaps weren't related to that way. And my parents are no saints, and I'm not a saint. But I'm grateful for just the glimpses I was able to get in key moments where it seemed that God was working through my parents in ways that I got a glimpse of what His love is and His grace. And I'm wanting to share that with you because it's impacted me even now. And if you are in a situation like this where you are tasked with responsibility for students, for employees, for children, perhaps this is something that could encourage you. I'd like to get into the reading with you. If you have it with you, you can. Oh, thank you. You can add questions there if you want, and we can either respond to them today or later. But I want to go into the later parts of the chapter before I'm going to sing a song with you. The very last paragraphs, just going to read it, and you'll see how it's tying together what we've been talking about today and also what Elder Kim was sharing with you. Many are inquiring, how am I to make a surrender of myself to God? You desire to give yourself to Him, but you are weak in moral power, in slavery to doubt, and controlled by the habits of your life of sin. Your promises and resolutions are like ropes of sand. That seems nerve-wracking. You know, just think of a person that is relying on you, holding them on a rope, only to realize that it just evaporates like sand. You cannot control your thoughts, your impulses, your affections. The knowledge of your broken promises and forfeited pledges weakens your confidence in your own sincerity and causes you to feel that God cannot accept you. But you need not despair. Remember the just giving in to feelings, and with the feelings, it will end up in despair. What you need to understand is the true force of the will. This is the governing power in the nature of man, the power of decision or of choice. Everything depends on the right action of the will. Everything. The right action of the will. The power of choice God has given to man, it is theirs to exercise. It is theirs to what? To exercise. We can exercise it. It starts right there. Oh, you might feel you have inhibitions of how you're speaking because you have an accent, you have this. No, no, no. Right here, in the mind. You have the power to exercise your will. Oh, because I'm inhibited. My health is not as it used to be. No, no, no. Starts right here. Well, I have financial constraints right now. Exercise the power of the will. You cannot change your heart. You cannot of yourself give to God its affections. This was a profound discovery for me. Again, you know, I have felt that I can just say, I'm going to give God my truest affection. Here it says, you cannot change your heart. You cannot even give your affection. But you can choose to serve Him. You can give Him your will. He will then work in you to will and to do according to His good pleasure. So He wants to be part of the surrender of the will so that when the affections are coming and when the deeds are coming, all of those things, they're flowing out of the state of you having given your will to Him. Surrendering, not in giving up, surrendering in recovery, in becoming whole, of saying, Lord, my missing piece in the puzzle, fill me. You cannot produce it. But if you search Him, you will find Him. If you search Him with all your heart. You can give Him your will. He will then work in you to will and to do according to His good pleasure. Isn't that beautiful? This is not just avoiding pain. This is for His pleasure. A lot of what we do is to avoid pain. And if we experience pleasure, we're grateful for it. Sometimes we reminisce after years. Ah, this was a pleasurable moment. Bliss. No fights. Ah, no drama. That God says that we would have the ability to live and to do according to His pleasure, that's an amazing compliment. Because He lives within us. Thus your whole nature will be brought under the control of the Spirit of Christ. Your affections will be centered upon Him and thoughts will be in harmony with Him. Isn't that beautiful? I mean, look at just at our rehearsal last night. It was wonderful. First rehearsal. But it takes time to harmonize, does it not? Learning your part. Learning other people's part. Following the conductor. Going with the flow of the music. Having the strength. Being present, right? It takes time. It takes time. Consecration takes time. It's deliberate. Giving of our will to Him. Desires for goodness and holiness are right as far as they go. But if you stop there, they will avail nothing. And this is the point. This is why I love this camp meeting. And this is why I love this topic that you have chosen, you know, with Steps to Christ. Don't stop here now. Keep going. Many will be lost while hoping and desiring to be Christians. They do not come to the point of yielding the will to God. They do not now choose to be Christians. So, I thought, part of perhaps my reputation as a Christian that needs to be that I'm known for yielding to God. Even if it's just personal, right? Think of this. I'm yielding to God. I'm yielding. It's a powerful chapter. And then she ends it so beautifully. Through the right exercise of the will, an entire change may be made in your life. Doesn't that sound too good to be true? An entire change can be made in a person's life, no matter how old you are, no matter what you've gone through. That's the gospel right here. By yielding up your will to Christ, you ally yourself with the power that is above all principalities and powers. You will have strength from above to hold you steadfast, and thus through constant surrender to God, you will be enabled to live the new life, even the life of faith. When Janelle and I got to know each other and we were courting, we wrote a few songs together. I wish that she was here to sing it with you, but I'm going to try to sing the part that she usually sings, which is the whole song. And I'll be playing and singing this time. It's a devotional song that I think goes along with the sentiment that Ellen White shares, where when this actually happens, this kind of consecration happens, we have the hope of glory living within our lives.
My soul in thee delight.
hope of glory live within my heart. In thy presence our darkness will depart. Abide with me, thou holy Lamb of God. Precious Jesus, live within my heart. Hope of glory live within my heart. In thy presence all darkness will depart. Holy Father, may there be no longer me, but only Jesus, the Holy Lamb of privilege it is to know that you care, that you look at us with tenderness, with pity, and with compassion. That even just a look was able to turn Peter's life around. Lord, there are things that we are ashamed of, where we want to look away. We do not feel deserving of looking into your pure and sinless face. But you ask us to come into your presence. And we thank you that we have these mornings and evenings, and even throughout the day, glimpses of your love and your grace. And that you invite us and have given us steps we can take to Christ, of consecrating ourselves early in the morning, of laying our plans at your feet, whether it is individually, whether it is in our marriages, in our families, as parents, in the church, in our communities. Lord, we thank you that you are not leaving us without a GPS, that you're not leaving us to just figure it out on our own, but that you have come down to save us and to enter into our lives so raw, so real. Thank you. And we ask that you will take our hearts and that the will that we wish to surrender this morning to you, that you will take our will and that you will work the transformation only you can. So the affections that flow out of it, the choices that flow out, all the different things, that they will be to your glory and honor, because hope lives within our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.